Well, firstly, I'd like to say thank you. It was payday Thursday, and there was just it was bigger than normal. Grace has been gracious, and with that, very generous over these years. And as you contribute to a staff Christmas, a gift or bonus, on behalf of all of us, I say thank you. You know, myself and Ann, and Gary, Phyllis and Terrell, Carol, and then Dave and Steve. And it's been it's been quite the year for us, and still in the midst of challenges. Some have been struggling with some illness and sickness, and even Carol's father-in-law passed away this last week. So we have one another, and we have you, and we're just delighted, really, to be able to serve you. And we're humbled, really, by the gift that you extend. And personally, you've just been overly generous this last year with me. I've been out of the pulpit more than ever in my life this last year. Some of it had been planned by the elders. Others of it was planned by God. You know, those providences that take you out, strike you out of commission. You've been caring, loving, faithful, and you've persevered with me all these years, and even with my absences. But thank you so much for the beautiful Christmas. It's a new year as well. And one of my little weird things to do is to go through the Bible and see if there's a chapter and verse that lines up with the year, 2022. A lot of times it doesn't, because there's a great chapter, but it doesn't have 22 verses or something like that. But I came across this one in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, and I don't have it memorized yet. I will, but until then, let me read it. Proverbs 20, 22, the last half of it says, "Wait for the Lord," even as we were admonished in the prayer. "Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." Proverbs 20, 22. "Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." So we'll probably speak more on that as 2022 goes forward. It is a new year, and another one of my Bible readings took me to Philippians. This is a familiar and common passage. Philippians chapter 3. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Those of us who are mature will think on such things. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. I'm glad 2021 is completed. You know, we thought 2020 was strange and odd and difficult, and it was. 2021 was difficult in different ways. I have a feeling just inside it was even more difficult ministry-wise than 2020. And some of this was alluded to even in the prayer as well. Now, we're not going to completely forget what's behind, but it pales in comparison to what lies ahead. And it is the coming of Christ. And the Bible says, but those of us who are mature think this way. So we want to be counted among the mature. And this is the passage emphasis that we come to this morning, the mature. Now, we don't exactly know the age of Simeon, but we do have a pretty good idea how old Anna was. Although there's a little discrepancy, a little uncertainty. Was she 84, or was she 84 plus the years that she was alive and with her husband? That would make her 90-something. So I don't know. Nonetheless, she's in that elderly category. We'll call her mature. category. And I get the sense in the whole narrative that Simeon probably was in that mature category as well. And I suppose it sounds a little odd to think of him as mature, but think of how this whole series has gone through Luke and Matthew. We started with Mary as a key character in this Christmas narrative. And there it was the miracle that came in the conception of the Christ within her. Then we moved to Elizabeth, and there was the Magnificat that Mary expounded in the presence of Elizabeth in that narrative. And we learned yieldedness from Mary, and it's more humility when we come to Elizabeth and John that is in her womb. So we have the miracle, the Magnificat, and then we come to the man, and that's Joseph. It's his part of the narrative and the story and what had happened, and he's a righteous man. We learn what it is to be a righteous disciple. Christmas Eve, we came to the manger, and there is the shepherds rejoicing. We learn what it is to be joyful. And we came to the Magi last week, the wise men who attend and visit Jesus and Mary, Joseph. I suspect within this week, this last week, but we can debate, we can duke it out on that one. If you're reading the scripture passages that were put together for Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, you'll see the sequence, why I think they were closer together than further apart. And again, I suppose that's a Sunday night topic. Well, so we have the miracle, the Magnificat, the man, the manger, the magi, the mature. And what we'll do next week, the Messiah, I don't know. We're learning what it is to be patient and to wait for the Lord. And it's interesting how that verse from Proverbs fits in here. Wait on the Lord, and he will deliver you. What is it to wait upon the Lord? What is it to really focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of people look like this? Well, it's these kind of people. Now, this is a really intricate passage in Luke 2. I'm just going to highlight with four kind of coat hangers as we walk through. The first, verses 21 to 24, we'll call it consecration. There's actually three elements that go on in here. Verse 21 begins with the circumcision. After 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. So we have the circumcision and the naming of Jesus, just like John the Baptist had been done earlier in Luke's gospel presentation, on the 8th day. And this is a really significant, important theological day. It's the 8th day. It's the day of when the new creation is to begin. The 8th day was the day when the male child was to be circumcised, and it was, yes, a sign of promise of God to Abraham, but the 8th day go all the way back to the creation account. You have days 1 through 7, first 6, God actively making and doing the creation. The 7th day of creation, God rests, and Adam, having been given the commission to fill the earth and subdue it, the first thing he does is rest on that 7th day. And the next day, the 8th day, is the day when he would begin to do that, to fulfill that creation mandate, fill the earth and subdue it. But as far as the narrative goes, what happens on the 8th day? He fails. He plummets and falls into sin. And so circumcision in the law would come on the 8th day to say, hey guys, you need a new Adam. Cut the old one off and come to a new creation. And so we long and we anticipate, what are the Advent songs? Little mortal flesh, keep silent. Oh come, Emmanuel. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for that new Adam to come and to bring in the new creation. And circumcision on the 8th day was a picture of this. And so Jesus, this wasn't supposed to be the whole part of the sermon, but so Jesus, what does he do? He rises to life on the eighth day. Right? Can you amen that one? Yes, he rises to life on the eighth day. He begins and ushers in the new creation. That's what's really going on in this whole picture of circumcision and naming. And this one will be called Jesus, Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. The Lord saves. This is what was anticipated in Matthew's gospel. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And the angel told Mary, even before the conception, you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So he's named, circumcised, and going forward, the purification rite, not for Jesus, but for Mary, his mother. Mary is to be purified, and that would take place in the case of bearing a male child, a son, 40 days after birth. 80 days if she had born a girl. Girls are extra special. 40 days required of purification for the firstborn son. And so she goes through this purification. You read about it in Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus 12. So Christ was circumcised. Mary is purified. And then verses 22 to 24, the dedication. Now, Jesus wouldn't have to come necessarily to the purification situation. That's for Mary. But it appears that he's there as well. And indeed, he is dedicated unto the Lord as that firstborn, like Samuel was and Hannah, his mother. The firstborn is dedicated. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 13 or Numbers chapter 18. And that's where you get this idea of the two turtle doves, despite the 12 days of Christmas. By the way, we are still in the 12 days of Christmas. I forget what day it is. 7? 9. Who said that? Beautiful. It's the ninth day, and I don't remember the ninth day. 9. So anyway, I need to work on this one because the 12 days of Christmas are actually a catechism, and each number and symbol represents a biblical truth. So 9 is like, what, the fruit of the Spirit? Or, yeah, I think 9 is the 9 fruits of the Spirit. 8 yesterday was the 8 Beatitudes of Matthew 5. So that's what the 12 days of Christmas song is all about. It ain't about more presents in that regard. All right, so we're still in 12 days of Christmas. Epiphany comes on Thursday, and I'm wasting my time, I know, I'm sorry. We're still celebrating Christmas. And it's to help us keep that center and focus on the real reason for the season, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those 12 days are not inherent in biblical patterns, right? But they're a way to help us with discipleship. And part of the reason why the calendar changed, some will be celebrating Christmas on January 6th. We would celebrate Epiphany, the shining, the revelation of Jesus. Well, Christmas used to be January 6th. Is it the Julian calendar? And then when we switched from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar, is that the right order? There were less days in the Gregorian calendar. And so Christmas got moved, just because there were less days, got moved from what we call today January 6th to December 25th. Well, what do you do now with the traditions and the in-between times? Now we have the 12 days of Christmas. And then we somehow had to mystically and mythically say, well, the Magi must have come 2 years later. Well, maybe, but Herod would have killed the two-year-olds unless just because he was Herod. I mean, he was just that kind of mean-spirited and envious and jealous, mean guy. Nonetheless, circumcision, purification, dedication. So Jesus goes through this, and what's interesting is that this is to fulfill the law. It says that a couple times in our passage in Luke 2. Jesus came to fulfill the law. We know this from Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Christ came and he lived out the law. He completed the law perfectly in every detail, including being circumcised on the eighth day. Now, this is Christ's passive righteousness, right? It's passive because it was done to him. He couldn't cognitively and he couldn't physically say, I'm going to go to the temple and be circumcised now on the eighth day and fulfill the law, could he? No, he's a baby. He's crying, he's hungry, he needs changing, he can't walk, he can't even crawl yet. Mom and dad need to bring him. So the righteousness and the law being fulfilled in this respect is called the passive righteousness of Christ, you know, his obedience in his life that's lived for you. He was circumcised in our place, dedicated in our place. He's the firstborn that we might be adopted into the family. He is the fulfillment of these things. But God chose a man and a woman whom he knew would do what needed to be done for the Messiah. He chose a Mary and a Joseph who actually would follow through and do it. Now, in our theology, we also know that God says, do this, and we do, and he also helps us do what he tells us to do. So the circumstances attending the birth of Jesus and the fulfillment of the law, God set, God engineered. It initially does not seem like a wonderful thing to be called away from Nazareth and go down to Bethlehem because of taxes, or at least a census of some kind. What is going on? This is not a good time. Mary is great with child, ready to be delivered, and she is, in the midst of all this, in a manger setting. This doesn't look like wonderful, great circumstances, but in the overall plan of God, he moved them and put them in a location that was closer to the temple in Jerusalem that they could, without any excuse or even more complication, actually do and fulfill circumcision, purification, dedication. God set this in place. It didn't look comfortable. It didn't look easy. It didn't feel nice at the time. But God had a greater plan in their life and in their circumstances to fulfill a redemptive promise. Now, in rabbinic teaching, we can move from the greater to the lesser or the lesser to the greater. Depends on how we want to do it. In this case, we'll go from the greater to the lesser. If God cares in the big picture, the big scheme of things, to set and organize for the redemption of a people through circumstances, know that in your life condition, your life circumstances, it's well within his power and ability, and I would say is his purpose and plan for your circumstances to bring them together to accomplish his grand purpose in your life and his scheme of redemption. It won't always look nice. It won't always feel easy. But we can rest in this. Well, this is just the first coat hanger, that of consecration. We'll move to the next one of consolation, because this seems to be what Simeon is waiting for, the consolation of Israel, verses 25 to 32, a little bit larger section of this passage. Simeon is a righteous man, a devout man, verse 25. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. And he'd been told by the Holy Spirit, verse 26, that he wouldn't die until he actually seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. So there is Simeon, and again, we're assuming, but I think conditionally and contextually rightly so. He's an elderly fellow, probably retired. He's able to go to the temple regularly, even daily, and he's looking for the Messiah. Now, this little song of his, verse 29 and following, is called the Nunc Dimittis. It comes from the first two words in Latin, Lord, let your servant depart. Now I can go. This word consolation that he's looking for is the same word comfort. And that brings us back to those passages in Isaiah. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Comfort and joy. Comfort. The same word that is used by the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the one who comes alongside. Jesus, yes, has ascended to the right hand of God, but he hasn't left us alone. He hasn't left us as orphans. He's given us the Holy Spirit as the comforter. The comforter has come. Well, this will move more of survey-like through this one. This consolation, indeed, is sung about here. It is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, verse 32. A revelation to the Gentiles and glory for Israel. This consolation of Israel is all wrapped up in the name of Jesus. The Lord is salvation. What kind of salvation? It begins with the forgiveness of sins. He will save his people from their sins. That's where consolation begins. And that is the light that is to shine to the nations, to the Gentiles. To be Christian is inherently to be missional. We are to shine and reveal the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ. We tell the nations. We have a story to tell to the nations. And then will come the glorification of Israel. Notice the order. A light to the Gentiles and then the glory of Israel. There's yet a future and a hope for them as a people, but it is in the future. It is yet to come. It begins, however, with the coming of Christ and with the shining of this good news to the rest of us, the nations, the glory of Israel. Simeon saw and beheld the Christ, and then he was ready to die. And though this is a very historical setting, a very personal and specific experience, in principle, is not that the same for us? You are not ready to die until you have beheld Christ. Until you have seen the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not ready to go. And so the question is here for us as well. Have you beheld Christ? Have you seen the salvation of God, the forgiveness of your sin, in the coming of Jesus? God's gift to us, that we can be restored unto fellowship with Him. That is the consolation. And that's the question for you and I. Well, the first two, consecration, consolation. Now we go to Anna and her experience, and we'll call this one retribution. Verse 33, his father and mother, that's Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Sorry, this is still Simeon, isn't it? Retribution. One has said, the dark side of Christmas, of the coming of Jesus. We enjoy the warm and the glow and the comfort and joy. But that is for those who receive Him, who are preparing for Him, who are waiting Him, looking for Him, anticipating Jesus. But there are those many who are not and will not. And so we have a stone and a sign and a sword, a stone that will cause many to stumble and trip. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and is marvelous in our eyes, but for others, they trip over him. A Messiah who's crucified? A Messiah who suffers? A Messiah who died? How can that be? That's not our kind of leader. That's not our kind of Savior, says those who stumble over him. But the foolishness of God is wisdom unto salvation. It's a sign. A sign that will be opposed. Opposed. We are disquieted and we are a bit uncomfortable with opposition to being identified as Christian now these days. And I suppose it's going to get more uncomfortable. There's going to be more opposition. And some of our signs and symbols have been stolen and used. And some of our signs have been mocked, ridiculed. One commentator picked up on this observation. Think about the occultish movements with the upside-down cross. Mockery of Christ. Or think of the Darwin fish eating the ichthus fish. You know, just overt aggression and opposition. Ichthus is the word fish in Greek. It looks like an I-X-T-H-U-S in English letters, ichthus. In the Greek, it's simply the word fish, ichthus. But each letter becomes an acronym, right? There's no J in Latin. You remember that from your classical education with Indiana Jones. There's no J in Latin. It's an I. Jesu, and the X isn't an X. It's a key, and it's the first letter of the title Christ. Key. So Xmas, that's great. Xmas, good. It's the key. The key, the X, is Christ. It's the symbol for, it's been the ancient symbol of Christ for all church history. Jesu Christos. Huios, the Son. Theos of God. Soter, our Savior. And Christians took that name, that word, fish, ichthus, and they could identify one another as those who belong to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And now people eat it up emblematically. So this sign indeed is opposed, isn't it? We will continue to meet opposition, not just bumper sticker theology, but bills and legislation will continue to bring opposition to us of the Christian faith. And we're told right here, Simeon, one who's mature in the Lord and has seen the salvation of God, says, indeed, he'll be a stone that people trip on and a sign that will be opposed. And, oh, Mary, a sword will pierce your own heart. There's a couple different words for sword. This sword's the big sword. Not the little one. It's the one that could run all the way through. Just impale you. Just ram right through. Mary's heart is going to be broken at seeing how this world will treat her firstborn son. Mothers can indeed feel this and identify this. And the text has been clear in these weeks. She treasured these things in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart. Yes, comfort and joy for those who are looking for the salvation of God. But retribution, judgment upon those who would reject him, ignore him, mock him. It doesn't end there. It does move now to Anna, verse 36 and following. And here we have redemption. Consecration, consolation, retribution, redemption. A prophetess, Anna. Yes, a widow lady of at least 84 years old. She would not depart from the temple. And this doesn't mean that she actually probably had a living quarters in the temple, just that her daily existence and life was to come and be present in the temple to worship with fasting and prayer day and night. And she too, like Simeon, here comes this young family, a new baby boy, just weeks old, being dedicated unto the Lord as firstborn. And Simeon, so filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, sees and immediately knows this is the Son. And so Anna as well, mature in her faith, devoted to worship, no other husband but the Lord Himself, and wholly devoted unto service unto Him and loving Him. And she sees Jesus come, and she knows this is the one who would bring redemption to Jerusalem. Now, it's a parallel phrase with the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel, redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is often called the bride. It's kind of fitting that we have Anna, who's there with this emphasis, the redemption of Jerusalem. The bride price is paid in full. The price for sin is paid in full in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought out of the slave market of sin, brought out of slavery to the devil, to darkness, and into the kingdom of light, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there is indeed yet a future restoration and a future hope, literally and physically, for Israel and Jerusalem. We read about it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But it all begins here with the coming of Christ. It begins here with the light now spread to the Gentiles, to the nations, to you and to I, who in no other way could be part of these promises. And so, we come. Resolutions are the big thing this week. So, let me just list three. Based on the experience we've just seen, wait. Resolution number one, wait. Verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Wait upon the Lord, and He will deliver you, says Proverbs 20, 22. Wonder. Wonder. Just as the Magi never lost their wonder, so Joseph and Mary never stopped marveling at Jesus. They've had angelic visitation personally revealed to them, the miracle of the conception by the Holy Spirit, the angelic host in heaven, the shepherds attending, the magi attending, the treasures of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And yet, in the temple, this old man comes up to them and says, "Could I hold your baby?" Now, what mother's going to say yes? But he's obviously a godly man. And he speaks this blessing, and mom and dad still wonder. They marvel at what was said about him. Don't lose the wonder. Wait, wonder, and worship. Simeon is there day by day, and it would appear Anna clearly is there day by day, worshiping the Lord. Prayer, fasting, and proclaiming who He is and what He's done. These may form a general umbrella for more specific resolutions you have as a disciple of the Lord Jesus in 2022. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, we come and we give thanks. Lord, even as Jesus Christ was circumcised, so may we receive a circumcision not by human hands, but by your Holy Spirit, that we would cut off the old, cut off the flesh of a sinful propensity and pursuits. May we indeed wait upon you and marvel at your revelation to us in Christ and worship you, relishing in your love for us. So even as Mary would ponder and treasure these things in her heart, that God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son, so may we ponder this love for ourselves in this gracious gift unto us, that if we believe upon him, we too will be saved. Amen.